Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Zinat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We commence our program this morning with Monday morning focus, and inshallah, today I'll be sharing with you information from the book, The Ideal Muslimah. And I'm going to continue with the Muslim woman and her community and society. Today we look at a Muslim woman is truthful, she avoids giving false statements, and she gives sincere advice, inshallah. So basically, that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. And that will be followed by our regular monthly drug education slot, Drug Talk, with my guest, Nazia Saligi, and she's the outreach program coordinator from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation here in Indonesia. Well, we have a very interesting topic that we're going to be discussing today. Drug mules pay price of abuse. And, you know, things we want to talk about is how women and children are being used as drug mules, inshallah. So that's something that you can look forward to. A reminder to our listeners, if you would like to comment or if you do have some questions that you would like to ask, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial is 011-854-1548. We also have an SMS or WhatsApp number that is 082-84-92-786. Well, let's start off with our Monday morning focus, alhamdulillah, and it's all about the Muslim woman and her community or her society. Now, we're talking about a Muslim woman being truthful, alhamdulillah. She's always truthful with all people because she has absorbed the teachings of Islam, and of course, as we know, Islam encourages us to be truthful, and you know, it's one of the greatest of virtues to be truthful. Of course, where lying is concerned, it is forbidden and regarded as the source of all evils and bad deeds. The Muslim woman believes that truthfulness naturally leads to goodness. This is not only that we don't only believe it, we know it, because this is what we are taught from a very young age. As a Muslim, we need to be truthful at all times. Basically, obviously, we're just discussing the women here, but it's for men as well. Muslim men and women should be truthful at all times. Now, like we said, truthfulness leads to goodness, which will, inshallah, admit one to you know, if we do practice being truthful at all times, inshallah, we will be admitted to paradise. While falsehood leads to iniquity, which will send the one who practices it to hell, inshallah. So this is something that we need to know at all times. As a Muslim, we need to be truthful. There's no place for being untruthful or, you know, false in any way. It's not a Muslim. A Muslim doesn't believe in that at all. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, truthfulness leads to piety, and piety leads to paradise. A man continues to speak the truth until he is recorded in the sight of Allah as a sincere lover of truth, and that is Siddiq. Falsehood leads to iniquity, and iniquity leads to hell. A man will continue to speak falsehood until he is recorded in the sight of Allah as a liar. Therefore, the Muslim woman is keen to be a sincere lover of truth. She is a siddiqa. She is a lover of truth, striving to be true in all her words and her deeds. And this is a sublime status which is achieved only by a law-fearing Muslim woman by means of truthfulness, piety of heart, or rather purity of heart, and by virtue of which is recorded in the sight of Allah as an honored lover of truth. She is a siddiqa. So the next time you want to name your child, siddiqa means lover of truth. And as Muslim women, we all need to be that. We all need to be truthful in every way, not even every possible way, but in every way we need to be truthful. There's no place for untruthfulness or falsehood in our lives. A Muslim woman also avoids giving false statements. And this is so, so very important for us to remember. That no matter how difficult it is, the truth will prevail. So the true Muslim woman whose personality has been molded by the teachings and the guidance of Islam does not give false statements, does not give false evidence in any way, because to do so is haram. So this is something we should remember at all times. It is haram for us to give false statements or to give false, to be false in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran in chapter 22 verse 30 with regards to this, and shun the word that is false. Shun the word that is false. Bearing false witness, besides being a haram, does not befit the Muslim woman. It damages her honor and her credibility and marks a person as twisted and worthless in the sight of others. So the Quran completely forbids this attitude for the chosen servants of Allah, men and women alike, just as it forbids other major sins. In the Holy Quran, in chapter 25, verse 72, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, those who witness no falsehood, and if they pass by futility, they pass it by with honorable avoidance. Those who witness no falsehood, and if they pass by futility, they pass it by with honorable avoidance. Nothing is more indicative of the enormity of the sin than the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned it as coming after the two most serious sins on the scale of major sins. It comes after two major sins. And what are those two major sins? Associating partners with Allah and disobedience to parents. Those are two of the most major sins. And immediately thereafter comes giving false statements. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated to the Muslims, warning them with the utmost of fervor, and he said, shall I not tell you of the two of the most serious of major sins? Of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, associating anything with Allah and disobeying parents. So those are two of the most major sins, right? Associating partners with Allah and of course disobeying your parents. And then he was in a reclining position, but then he sat up and he said, and bearing false witness. So he sat up straight and he told the Muslims around him, and he said, and bearing false witness. So immediately after those two major sins comes this. So we need to be so careful. And he kept repeating this until the people around him wished that he would now stop, so that he would not exhaust himself with his fervor. Imagine how he was saying it, that he actually sat up. And he now repeated it over and over and over. And the people around him actually probably were scared. Why is he saying it like that? Why don't you stop now? So that's how important it is for us to be truthful and never to give false statements. Now, I don't know, this is just a warning, I guess, to many of our lawyers out there. Really, and also people called in as witnesses. We need to be so careful when we talk about that. If lawyers obviously are defending somebody, and sometimes, I don't say they all do it, but from what we understand and what we know, that a lawyer would do anything to get his client off, even if it means lying at some stage. So please, Muslim lawyers out there, you need to be very, very careful about this. Don't ever fall into this trap, because this is a second, or rather third, to the two major sins. It's a major sin to be untruthful. And of course, for those people that are called in as witnesses, whatever you are being a witness to, you need to be absolutely truthful. Or rather, don't talk. You know, if you know you are going to be lying or not giving the proper statements or telling the truth, then please rather abstain from saying anything, because this is such a major guna. It is such a major sin. Well, just a reminder, and basically that's for everybody, but I was just thinking of our lawyers out there, especially our Muslim lawyers, to be very, very careful. Also, a Muslim woman gives sincere advice. A true Muslim woman does not only strive to free herself of negative characteristics, she also seeks to offer sincere advice to every woman she comes into contact with who has deviated from the guidance of Allah. And how many women there are who have wronged themselves and are in great need of someone to offer them sincere advice and guide them back towards the straight path which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us all to follow. You know, when we see somebody that is perhaps, you know, we see all our young girls, we see other women out there that may not be on the path of Islam. Instead of talking about these ladies and saying, you know, look at that one, how she's dressed, she doesn't look like a Muslim at all. Instead of saying bad things, instead of gossiping about them, it is our duty as Muslim women to guide them, sincerely guide them. Go out there and sincerely guide those people on the right path. Not gossip about them and bad mouth them or whatever the case may be. They may be, you know, many people may just stray off for a little while, but it is our duty as Muslim women to go out there and try and sincerely guide them onto the right way. And I'm using this word sincerely because you need to do it, you know, fearing Allah, thinking that, you know, if I can just help this lady back on the straight path, it is a sawab for me, of course, and it will save that person from Jahannam. So it's important for us to think that way. Please go out there and sincerely, don't talk about them, don't badmouth them, and don't say things about them that, you know, even if they hear you say that, you know, they go out there and they'll say, well, I'll fix that woman up. Instead of thinking that, you know, if you sincerely go out there and help that person, inshallah, Allah will help you too and help that person too, inshallah. For the true Muslim woman, offering sincere advice is not just the matter of volunteering to do good out of generosity. It is a duty enjoined by Islam, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Remember, it's not going out there just to do it, but it is a duty upon us. We need to do it. Religion, Rasulullah ﷺ said, religion is sincerity or sincere advice. The Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, asked to whom? And he said, to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, to the leaders of the Muslim, and to their common folk. When the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them all, swore allegiance, that is the bayah, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would pledge to observe salah and zakat and to be sincere towards every Muslim, as is shown in the statement of Jarir ibn Abdullah. So they wouldn't just go there and, you know, pledge to observe their salah and give zakat. They would also pledge to be sincere towards Muslims, to every Muslim for that matter. Jarir ibn Abdullah said, I swore allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a pledge that I would establish regular prayer, pay zakat, and be sincere to every Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ brilliantly expressed the meaning of nasiha when he said, religion is sincerity or sincere advice. So what is our religion? Islam is not only about, you know, the way we whatever, you know, our salah and our zakat and so forth. It is also sincerity and sincere advice that we give to people. He summed up the entire religion in just one word, and he called it nasiha, and the great impact that sincere advice has on the lives of individuals, families, and society. When sincerity spreads among a people, they are guided to the right path. If sincerity is withheld, they will go far astray. Therefore, nasiha was one of the most important matters that Muslims pledged to observe when they swore allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it comes after salah and zakah, as we have seen in the hadith that I narrated just now, where Jarir ibn Abdullah said that I swore allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a pledge that I would establish regular prayer, pay zakat and be sincere to every Muslim. So that is our duty as well as Muslims. That is what we need to remember at all times. The fact that sincere advice is mentioned in conjunction with salah and zakah in the oath of allegiance given by the great Sahabi Jarir ibn Abdullah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an indication of its importance in the Islamic scheme of things and in deciding a person's fate in the hereafter. It is therefore a basic characteristic of the true Muslim who is concerned about his destiny on the day of judgment. In Islam, responsibility is a general duty that applies to men and women alike. Each person has responsibilities within his or her own social sphere. As the Prophet ﷺ explained, each of you is a shepherd and each of you is responsible for his flock. The leader is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. A man is a shepherd of his family and is responsible for his flock. A woman is a shepherd in the house of her husband and is responsible for her flock. A servant is a shepherd of his master's wealth and is responsible for it. So each of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. Now, if we understand this, inshallah, we will realize that the woman's responsibility includes offering sincere advice to everyone around her who can benefit from it, inshallah. Well, I hope that benefits us all. And yes, with that, we come to the end of our Monday morning focus. When we return, we're going to be talking about drug mules pay the price of abuse. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments.
Radio Islam cannot guarantee that any business, insurance or financial institution whose services are advertised are Sharia compliant.
Invest up to 30,000 Rand per year in a Sharia compliant tax-free savings account with 27-4 investment managers. You can now invest in our top performing Sharia compliant unit trusts, knowing that all capital gains and dividends you earn are completely tax-free and have access to your money at any time. Grow your money tax-free by calling us today on 011-442-2464 or visit 274.com. 274 Investment Managers is an authorized financial services provider.
The cheaper, faster and safer way of cooking. Yes, that's Snappy Chef. Snappy Chef specializes in a wide range of induction stoves, including a two-plate Snappy Chef gas stove, top quality cookware, kettles and much more. Phone Snappy Chef in Pretoria on 012-997-1612. That's 012-997-1612. Or visit www.snappychef.co.za. Snappy Chef, the cheaper, faster and safe way of cooking in South Africa.
You don't have to go to India to experience exotic spices. Come to Mars Spice. We select the best. We clean the best. You get the best. Dana, Jiru, Garam Masala, Maschachas Mexican Manchurian Spices. Bring your daddy and your nanny to Mars Spice. Turn your cooking into a fine art. Come visit us at Mars Spice. 33 Concord Place, Lanesia. 011-854-3256. Behind Jamia Masjid.
Santac, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanesia, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In the Gauteng province, our team will be in Brits on Monday, the 24th of August, 35 Scutter Street. Contact number 082-375-9375. In Lodium, on Tuesday, the 25th of August, 359 Mink Street. Contact number 071-878-9748. Technicians for the Gauteng region. Ibrahim Shah, 079-138-4961. Molana Ibrahim Pirelli, 074-034-7860. Abdul Haq Panchbhai, 074-786-7860. Safwan Khan, 061-257-5789. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
Radio Islam will be holding its annual general meeting on Sunday, the 30th of August, 2015, at the Masjid Salihin Hall, 9:30 a.m. inshallah. Included will be the minutes of the previous AGM, the chairman's address, and the audited financial statements. We hereby request our community to attend.
You're listening to Radio Islam International.
Okay, are we ready? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program. Socially speaking, I'm Sister Zenit, and welcome to our slot Drug Talk. Now, we're coming to the end of Women's Month, and as you all know, August is Women's Month. This is a month where awareness of the achievement as well as the plight of women are highlighted. Today, inshallah, we would like to bring to the notice of the public, to the people out there, the plight of women and children that are being used as drug mules. It is an important topic since just last week, and like, you know, we hear over and over again. Now, last week we heard about the woman that was caught at the airport, that is our airport, Oliver Tambo Airport, trying to bring in 1.8 million rands worth of drugs into the country. Now, too many local women, women who have seen their hopes and their dreams of a better life turn into an unending nightmare. This is what happens. Many local women think or hope that they are going to have a better life. To most travelers, the gleaming facade of the departure terminal of an airport is a gateway to an exciting opportunity for leisure or business travel. For others, it holds the promise of a new beginning. But for a growing number of women, it is the prelude to a life behind bars. Drug traffickers are always on the lookout for vulnerable women to ensnare. They lure them with promises of quick money and false hope of a better life. Now, like I said earlier, joining me this morning on Drug Talk is Sister Nazia Seliji, our outreach program coordinator from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. And today, like we said, we're going to talk about this, you know, how women and children are being used as drug mules. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Nazia. Jazakallah khair for joining me once again this morning.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zenit. And to assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the Radio Islam listeners out there.
Okay, you know, drug mules, I had to find out a little about it, but for the benefit of our listeners out there, and of course, more for myself, I'd like to hear from you exactly, what is a drug mule?
Okay, Sister Zenit. Firstly, if we think about a drug mule, we are thinking about a mule. A mule is being used for transportation. That's what we know, donkeys, mules, you know. A drug mule is basically a person that is being used to transport drugs from one place to another, and undetected. That would be the definition of a drug mule.
Illegally, so that.
Illegally.
Okay. And how do they normally do it?
Okay, Sister Zenit, when we researched, 90% of the time, they've got to transport it in such a way that it is undetected. So you're looking at any compartments, or you're looking at any hidden, the most shocking story I can say is someone that we know personally from school days was caught. She's currently serving time. She was storing cocaine in the soles of her shoes and trying to go from OR Tambo to Brazil. So basically, the way they would transport it is that it is undetected, and further research indicated that they would wrap it in foil so that the scanners cannot pick it up. The airport scanners cannot pick it up. They then swallow it, okay, and then when they get to their destination, they then drink castor oil or they drink some other substances that's going to force them to go to the bathroom, and that is how they're going to get it out, basically. But the main thing is they need to make it past the airport scanners, and foil, being metal, cannot be, it's not easily traceable.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, there's still many other ways, but this is amazing. I know, you know, because normally what people would do when they go overseas or when they go for a holiday or anywhere, if they're going anywhere, they would even take their food in foil, and we need to be so careful with people giving you parcels and asking you to, you know, deliver it to somebody else in another place. You don't always know about these things. Is that perhaps also one of the reasons?
Absolutely, and you'll be so shocked. They are actually training camps. They take these people, you know, to a training camp where they make them swallow big things like carrots. They train them using vegetables. Carrots about a thumb size. They start with that. They've got to swallow it whole. And then from there, they train them on how to keep it in and how not to throw up. And it's amazing. It's a business, actually. And it's like they train them, and then they prepare them. And then on the other side, they train them to drink the castor oil. And it's nameless. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know the names of the people. Basically, when they get to the other side, they are mugged of the drugs. And that's how they know it successfully reached its destination.
Okay, obviously, is that in any way detrimental to the health?
Absolutely, because they are starved. The one story of the woman, Nulo Babalo Nobanda, 23, she actually was caught with the drugs in her dreadlocks. The story did make the news. I think everybody is aware of that. But there was a girl. She was 30 years old, and her name was changed for security reasons. She was actually lured in through a newspaper advert for jobs. And when she went to the teacher training, it was supposedly a teacher's for a position of a teacher, but they would offer training, obviously abroad. And a beautiful picture was painted, and she and her friends went to Nepal. And when they arrived in Nepal, you know, thinking that, okay, we are just here to transport shoes, and from here we are going to be teaching, you know, training. A guy greeted them at the airport and said, "You're so stupid. Do you actually think that we were going to pay you so much for transporting shoes?" And that led to her hell, basically, where we come to learn about the training camps, and we come to learn about how they are starved and how they are treated and how they are punished if they carry any less than 500 kilograms of cocaine. So her story is actually shocking.
Okay, just another vague question that I need to ask you is, how does a drug mule actually look?
Mm-hmm. This is a very interesting question, Sister Zenith, because a drug mule, and the answer is, you can look in the mirror and you are looking at one. Anyone has the potential to be a drug mule, because remember, the more well presented you are, you know, they don't normally look like raggedy or poor, or, you know, they have to look
not suspicious at all, I guess.
Absolutely. In fact, they find out exactly what looks suspicious, and then they try and do the exact opposite of that to avoid getting caught by the security, airport security, police, and the like. What's shocking is the way the drugs are being transported. I think also I have to mention about R1 million worth of ephedrine, which is used to manufacture cat, was found inside desk pen holders at the airport. In a separate incident, R1 million worth of narcotics was discovered in a parcel sent from India, and you can't trace the senders. And also, you won't believe, the ironing boards that were actually being stored at Owa Tambo were found to be concealing ephedrine as well. It was 2 million rand worth of ephedrine at the mailing center of Owa Tambo. So anywhere that you look and there's a gap, it is a potential place to store drugs.
Just one question. Do you think these people that are used to become these drug mules, do they do it willingly or are they normally forced into it? Don't they know of the dangers that are associated with doing things like this?
Ideally, Sister Zinat, if you look around, we have a high unemployment rate. We've got things like poverty, abusive relationships. We've got a whole lot of contributing, you know, factors. And what they would do is they would say, okay, you know, we will pay you 60,000 rand if you go successfully from South Africa to Brazil, and all you need to do is, you know, carry this bag. Sometimes the woman might not even know she's carrying drugs. It might be unknowingly. But answering your question, I think that out of desperation and out of, you know, just the sheer desperation that I want to get out of the circumstances I'm currently in, that is enough to push a woman. I mean, if you think 60,000, 100,000, you know, they say if it sounds too good to be true, it is. But if someone is desperate, there's no talking to him or her. So I think that if they do know, you know, they're doing it out of desperation. And if they don't know, then unfortunately the consequences of it is it's lifelong.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk a little about our women and children and, you know, how they are actually being used as drug mules.
Okay, sisters, yet when it comes to women and children, if you look at it, they are the most vulnerable of the population. In schools currently, in our schools, we have had children, cases of children telling us they are being asked to sell drugs. They are being asked to take one bag to another school. They are being asked to say, if you stay near the school, can I give you something? My friend is going to fetch it. Drug muling at that point of Owa Tambo and internationally, where do you think it starts? It starts out here in the communities, at home, at school, where children are being taught. And also then again we have poverty, where in the home maybe, you know, the parents just have enough to make ends meet, and an opportunity is given to the child to alternative income. You know, you can buy any cell phone you want, look at me, you know, they have role models in the school. So it's very important to know, you know, what your child is doing with, who are they speaking, who do they network with, and, you know, if you see your child has got a lot of money and a lot of flashy things, and you know you are the one who is financially responsible for that child, there's no alternative, then you need to investigate, because Dacha, Nyaupe and Cat are currently being sold in large amounts in the schools. And they are coming from Owa Tambo. When they make it, I mean, we have only seen them successfully catch these people. What about the rest of the drugs that has made it in? It's filtering down to our schools.
So, yes, that's it. And this is where our children are concerned. What about women? You know, how are our women used? You know, in which way do they actually use our women as drug mules?
What they would do to women is they would make them consume the drugs. Or they would make them, like I said, they make these bullets, mm-hmm. or they conceal it in their clothing. Like in the two instances at Owa Tambo, the first one was where the woman had it in her luggage, and she only had a few clothing items, but they found it in the seams of the luggage. They noticed that the bag was too heavy for the amount of luggage that she was carrying. The second was the lotions that were she was carrying. The lotion, actually it wasn't lotion, it was lotion bottles, and inside was the drugs, and it was then taped with brown tape. So, I mean, if you look at a woman, and like I said, if she's desperate, and if her economic circumstances are not that great, she is going to go for an easy way out, and this is an easy way out. Also, there are groups of women. It's like agencies where they recruit women to do these things. They are educated, they are trained, they even given success stories of, look at me, how much money I made and where I started. And women are very vulnerable in that aspect.
Mm-hmm. Now, I understand even pregnant women are used to this trafficking or this drug muling. Mm-hmm. How do they actually get it right?
With pregnant women, you must remember, they don't put them through strenuous processes at airports and stuff. And, I mean, they don't look that suspicious either. So maybe the woman might be 3 months or 4 months pregnant, but they would strap things to her, or they would, you know, put it in her luggage, and they know she's not going to be, you know, put through the whole strenuous customs process, and she'll make it through easier with hand luggage. So that is also something that, you know, airport security have tightened their, you know, their procedures around.
I understand that they do have X-ray machines now at the airports as well. You know, if they suspect that people may have swallowed these things, they would actually do an X-ray of the person.
They would certainly do that, Sister Zinat. And also we must remember that, you know, like I said, they study what looks suspicious, what doesn't look suspicious, and they do the exact opposite. But the scanners, I'm sure they would be able to pick up, you know, if somebody swallowed something. For example, there was a man last year, he went onto the plane and he had actually swallowed a condom full of cocaine and strapped the cotton to his tooth. And he went through the scanners, and the scanners picked up nothing. On the plane, he burst, and the cocaine immediately poisoned him, and he died of reaction on the plane. So as, you know, as our technology has improved, there's certain times when people make it through, and one has to wonder, how does that happen?
Well, also, I think it's something that we should be aware of, that these people at the airports are really trained to look out for people that look, not suspicious only, I mean, but they're trained to look out for all these things, and they go out of their way. So when we are stopped at the, you know, whenever we go through these scanners and things like that, we should understand why and not get irritated with them, because sometimes we do tend to get irritated, you know, when people stop you. I remember getting stopped for a safety pin in my handbag, and they threw out my whole bag just to find that safety pin.
Absolutely. And then you have our ladies who have beautiful scarves, but it's pinned by so many of the metal pins. I think when going through airport scanners, it must be going crazy. So we should minimize on the number of metal objects that we keep on us when we pass through the scanners.
And it's important, I think, when you're passing through the airport to make sure they have so many rules and regulations when a ticket is issued to you. It's just to take a few minutes and read through that, you know, to save your guard yourself from all this things happening to you at the airports. But I think it's important, but you know, really important for us to know that it is for our own safety as well.
Absolutely. So, Serenita, I think it's also important for us to remember that men are also, you know, vulnerable. As a 28-year-old man told his family he was going to Durban, he was recently sentenced to death in Kuala Lumpur for smuggling 1.9 kilograms of crystal meth into Malaysia. So certain companies, certain countries' laws are very strict when it comes to drug smuggling. And at the moment, over 1,600 South Africans are currently being held in international prisons for trying to smuggle drugs into the country.
Okay, we're going to take a short break. We'll continue talking about this, inshallah. We'll be back in a few moments. Stay tuned.
Sharma Spice World. Sana Super Kernel Low GI Basmati Rice 5 kg, 99.90. Pan Oil 5 litre 74 rand. Shan Assorted Masala 6 pack of the same variant 60 rand. Sharma Dishwashing Liquid 5 litre 21 rand. Nur Jahan Basmati Rice 5 kg 99 rand. Kubeg beans 410 grams 3 for 22.50. 5 roses 200 tea bags 48 rand. Fruit tree juices 1 litre 12 rand. Contact us on 011-852-5568 or visit us at 50 Hemsbox Street, Extension 2, Lenasia.
The Rohingya of Myanmar are one of the world's most persecuted nations. Driven from their homes, many continue to flee to open seas in boats with the hope of reaching a safe haven, which often they do not find. Help the Al Imdad Foundation assist the forgotten Rohingya people. Donate online at alimdad.com or call 0861 786 243 for more information.
The Malaysia Muslim Association, your partner in fulfilling your responsibility of granting your child the greatest gift of basic Fertini education. We urge you not to compromise on this need of your child, which will be Thawabi Jariya for you. The Malaysia Muslim Association invites you to earn Thawabi Jariya by educating a learner at only 250 rand per month or part thereof. A few rands in the LMA 10 will keep the wheels turning of serving Mjesa and Masjid.
Santak, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanesia, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In Mokopane on Saturday, the 22nd of August, 17 Mispil Street. Contact 015-491-7860. In Polokwane on Monday, the 24th of August. Number 4, Jaipur Avenue, Nirvana. Contact 015-292-0352. Technicians for the miscellaneous regions are Abed Varaji 079-810-4390 or Isa Kaunda 078-675-5425. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
You're tuned to Radio Islam International.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back to Drug Talk. I am your host, Sister Zinat. My guest is Sister Nazia Saliji from the Outreach Program. She's the Outreach Program Coordinator from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center here in Lanesia. We're talking about, how women and children are being used as drug mules. Sister Nazia, do you by any chance know how many South African women are currently being held in other countries also, and perhaps, women that have been prosecuted for trying to take drugs into other countries?
Sister Zinat, like I said, the number that has been confirmed is 1,800, and of that, about 975 are women. And that is a very high number, and it's caused high concern, because as you know, it's very difficult for our Department of International Relations to negotiate with the other countries. They have their laws, like the 28-year-old male. We did try. There were letters sent, representatives sent from South Africa, but because their laws are so strict, he was sentenced to death. And in that case, he did not tell his family. They were under the impression that he was in Durban. Little did they know, because he had no job, he decided to take this opportunity and make quick money. Unfortunately, it ended very badly for him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and about the women that are prosecuted and...
Okay. Here's a case of a 24-year-old woman from Durban. She was arrested at the beginning of November in Argentina, and she has been sentenced to 25 years in jail, but her family doesn't know. So what had happened was, the girl who gave the testimony about her drug trafficking met this girl and knows of her story, but she cannot even approach this particular person's family because they are unaware of what she was doing, and also for fear of her life. And the reason she was prison is because she had the smallest amount of drugs in her body. And what the drug lords did is they tipped the police off so that they could eliminate her from the cycle. It's a very real problem, and it's something that people have to be aware of, and this education hopefully empowers them.
Mm-hmm. Also, a question that I would like to ask you is a drug mule normally an addict, a drug addict?
Sister Zinat, I would like to say no, it's not, you know, I don't think that addicts, but I've changed my mind. My opinion is that if someone is desperate enough, they are definitely going to take a risk. They're definitely going to transport drugs from one country to the other. But they will not use a full-blown addict, you know, someone who has they're in extreme levels of addiction to transport the drugs, because they have a risk of running away with the drugs.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and how, you know, just to end our program today, how do we protect ourselves from becoming victims or from becoming these drug mules?
Firstly, I would say be careful of employment vacancies that are being advertised in the papers. Don't go alone to these places. Let as many people as you know that you are going for an interview, okay? And drive past or go past first and see. If it doesn't look like, you know, if it's a house, for example, why would an interview be done at a house? Don't go in. Secondly, don't carry anybody's luggage at the airport. Don't take things from one place to another. Even if someone leaves their bag and you feel the compulsion to grab the bag and run after the person to say, hey, you left your luggage, don't do that. Rather leave it. Keep your luggage close to you and make sure that nobody is able to tamper with your luggage. You must have it on you at all times. Also, don't help strangers, even if they say, carry this pair of shoes or carry this for me or I'll get you on the other side. I would say that please don't. And like I said, if it looks too good to be true, if an opportunity looks too good to be true, it probably is. Please be careful with recruitment agencies. Make sure they are legitimate and that people can give a testimony, especially when going overseas, because you don't know what's waiting on the other side.
And I think, you know, we've heard about it, we've read about it, that the jails in overseas are, we think ours are bad, but I think they're even worse than, if you read some stories in the magazines of people that have been in jail there, and you understand what it's all about. So we need to be so careful, alhamdulillah. And yeah, well, this is our bit that we did for you today. I hope it will be of beneficial to all of us out there. And any final words from you, Nazia?
I would like to encourage the woman, as it is Women's Month, take care of yourself, take care of your daughters, you know, educate your husbands and your sons. Let them know that this is the awareness that's going out around us. Let's spread the word, because whether we like it or not, it is a reality in our communities. And drug muling at that level that we spoke about, it starts at home, it starts in schools, it starts right around, it's on our doorstep. So I would encourage us to educate and empower each other.
Yes, and especially our children. We need to be extra vigilant where our children are concerned.
Absolutely.
Inshallah. Well, listeners, that's it from us until our next program, which hopefully would be in a month's time. We will, inshallah, hope to speak to you again soon. Nazia, thank you so much for joining us once again. Well, that's it then from us. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.